Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate music. What a gift. What a gift God gave to the human race when he gave us music. What a wonderful thing that is. And that he would trust us with so much talent is a blessing. And I thank him for that on a regular basis. And I'm glad for what we have in the area of music in our church. Well, in your Bibles tonight, you can open them to two different places, if you would. The book of Mark, chapter 16, and the book of Hebrews, chapter number 3. Mark, chapter 16, and Hebrews, chapter 3. The title of the message tonight is Hard Hearts and Weary Warriors. If I were to ask the question tonight, have you ever become weary in well-doing? You just got tired. It just seemed like it was just, you couldn't put the next foot forward. It just seemed like things were over and done with. You just wanted to throw your hands up and tell the Lord he was being unreasonable with the things he's asking you to do. It's easy to do that. God deals in our message tonight, I hope, with that thought. And so we want to look at that. I want to say before we start tonight, I'm glad for visitors that we have. I don't ever want to take for granted when someone comes to visit us, especially if they're visiting again. If they've been here before, they kind of have an idea what to expect and they still come back. That's good. And so I appreciate you folk being here tonight, each one of you, every one of you. Whether you're a member or a friend of this church, we're thankful that you're here. We miss you when you're not here. We had visitors this morning. And that was good. New visitors, first-time visitors, and that's good. That's because God's people have been busy telling people about a place where there's food, telling people where it's a place where there's something to drink spiritually. And we are very, very thankful for that. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 11, if you will, please. The Bible said, when they had heard that he, that Jesus was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. They believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief for and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can kind of keep your place there. We may be going back there in a little bit during the message, but it's not hard to find, so you don't have to if you don't want to. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, we want to begin reading in verse number 7 and talk about the provocation for a little bit. Verse number 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We see, in I think, evidenced in all through our life and our society today, we see evidence that the hearts of men are becoming increasingly hard. With every news broadcast and every newspaper, if you still have such a thing, probably if you don't have a canary whose cage needs a paper once in a while, you probably don't have a newspaper. But if you do, you see, and even in our streets, we see evidences of the hardness of men's hearts. And sometimes it is even slipping into our homes and causing problems there. Violence, hurt, heartache, and death seem to be everywhere. You can't pick up the phone. You can't pick up without somebody reminding you something. You can't look at a news blip. Your phone will give you a beep, and I'll say to my wife, "What's that?" She said, "Oh, it's just one of those news things." And if you look, chances are it's something that you would have been just as well not to have looked at because of the violence and the things that are happening in and around us. And so we see that the Bible testifies that men have no, they're without natural affection in the day in which we're living. And of course, that means that there's going to be all kinds of deaths and traumas and all kinds of things. I find there's two or three things that seem to be really on hot buttons today. They talk a lot about the shootings in schools and such things as that. They talk, and I'm not making light of that at all. Please believe me and understand that. Abortion, pro or con, there's big issues on that. And then the graft and corruption that's all around us in every, it seems like every level of society and every level of politics, all kinds of things like that. And those things, if we're not careful, they can work on us, and they can drive us down. They can discourage us, and it makes me feel sorry for the children of Israel that were going around that mountain again and again and again, wanting to get out, and some of them very desperately praying to get out, I'm sure. And yet there was another lap to be taken. But those things can work on us, and we need to understand that God has a way to take care of that. The real shame tonight, I think, and the real sorrow and the heartache of hard hearts is the fact that sometimes they're amongst Bible-believing people. They're amongst people who have been saved. They're amongst people who are part of the family of God. And it's expected that lost people would act like lost people. You expect a monkey to act like a monkey. You expect a horse to act like a horse. You expect a dog to act like a dog. And there's a lot of different areas between how they act and so forth, but you expect that, and you expect lost people to act like lost people. But we need to understand it's very concerning when Christians act like the world does. We need to have some understanding about that. So all it takes for us to become weary in well-doing is our hearts begin to harden. When we become weary in well-doing, we have broken a commandment of God. We'll get into that after a bit. And when we do that, our hearts begin to harden. And when we read the scriptures in Mark's gospel, the Bible says that Jesus upbraided them. And I believe that is the toughest type of a scolding that God could possibly give to his people. And that wasn't just any run-of-the-mill person. That was, the Bible calls them the 11. So that was the 12 apostles minus Judas, who had already hanged himself. That we find out that it's quite a bit happens when we allow our hearts to get hard. So let's notice first off tonight a description. What does it mean to have a hard heart? And I believe that that's simply to be moved differently than what the Lord would have us in a given situation. You see, there is nothing that God doesn't have an opinion about. And there is no opinion that God has that's the wrong opinion. And when we begin to make choices that we know are against God's written rules, the written instructions, written information, the Word of God, when we make choices contrary to that, we're asking God to allow our hearts to become hardened. And when we have hardened hearts, there's all kinds of different things that can happen. We find in our text that it was disbelief in the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus had walked the earth for 3.5 years with these 11 men. They had seen him do all kinds of things. They had seen him open blinded eyes and take care of withered hands and legs that wouldn't work. And he saw him raise the dead. They saw all these different types of things. They saw him cast out devils and saw just all kinds of miracles. And when he said he was going to lay his life down and pick it back up again, I don't know where they were at. I don't know if they were having coffee and crumpets that time and weren't paying attention, weren't listening. But for some reason, they missed it. And when Jesus was put into that tomb, they became weary and well-doing, and their hearts became hardened because of their unbelief. Now, in the provocation, their hearts were hardened by disbelieving God. That, you want to study about that? It's Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And it seems that they provoked the Lord on purpose. They came to a place where they just said, Lord, I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says and how many times I've been called to a home or I've gone and knocked on a home or paid a visit to a home and found out that they were struggling with something or another. And I said, here is the Bible way to take care of that. And they said, that might be right, preacher, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And we need to understand that those things could creep into our lives. Those things can creep into our families. We're not immune to those things. There's no vaccination that you can get that'll keep you from being hard-hearted except loving the Lord Jesus and staying close to Him and being obedient to Him. We'll talk more about that too. And so in the provocation, Numbers 13 and 14, because of disbelief, 40 years they suffered as a result of disbelief. Now that's quite a long time. 40 years ago, believe it or not, I was a young man. 40 years is a long time. And their heart was hardened because of disbelief. And then we see a development about how it takes off and takes place. Number one is to hear the truth and not believe it. You hear the truth and don't believe it. Now, this happens mostly, I think, with lost people. I think sometimes it happens with saved people. But somebody will hear about the resurrection and say, I don't believe it. Somebody will hear something about the coming of Christ. I don't believe it. They'll hear something about the Holy Ghost of God making intercession for us with words that can't be uttered. They say, I don't believe it. And so you can cover about any subject in the Bible you want to cover. And when they say, I don't believe it, then they're coming to a place where the heart is going to be hardened. Do you remember the first time you worked with a hammer all day? Or better yet, the first time you worked with a shovel all day? They don't trust me with a hammer. They trust me with a shovel. And the first time in a season that you'll work with a shovel, your hands will get sore. They'll get blisters and one thing or another. But it's not very long before, if you keep it up, there's not very long before those blisters turn to calluses. Then you can grab a hold of a shovel, and when you grab a hold of it, it doesn't hurt anymore. There's no more pain. There's no more blisters. There's no more excuses for stopping and grabbing a bottle of cold water. We need to understand that's the way it is when we refuse to believe truths of God's Word. God allows our heart to become hardened and calloused. And then when we think about hearing the truth and not believing it, they'll say, I've heard this before. You know, somebody maybe who served in a church, somebody who has all the evidence of being saved, and you talk to them about what they need to do to get right, and they're thinking, I've heard this before. In other words, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Or they'll say something like, it doesn't apply to me. Now, they usually don't say it exactly that plain. What they'll say is, well, I know, but. I know God did that there, but. And I know God did that here a while back over here, but. And what they're saying is it doesn't apply to me. I remember one time I spoke very sharply to a young man in our church, actually a man who was my senior, and I was telling him the things that he was doing is wrong, and he wasn't listening. So the more he didn't listen, the stronger I began to pronounce to him the things I thought were wrong in his life. And finally, he stopped and he said, who told you to say that to me? And I said, well, it must have been God because no one else has told me to talk to you about this or anything else. He said, it's not God. And here's what he said. He said, I know it's not God because God wouldn't talk to me like that. Well, he got a hard heart, a calloused heart. He lost his family. And then later on in his years, he came back to the Lord. One of his boys is serving the Lord now, and I'm very thankful for that. But very, very hard, very difficult, because he didn't think it applied to him. Why wouldn't a plain teaching from the Word of God apply to everyone? Why wouldn't it apply to everyone? We need to understand that it does. Well, then we hear the truth and understand it, even agree with it, that it's right, but don't do it. You're right, preacher. You're right, preacher. You're right, preacher. No. That's right, preacher. That's right, preacher. That's right. No. And when you do that, you're opening yourself up to do battle with God. And let me tell you, no one ever went against God and won. Ask the devil. He'll even tell you that. James chapter 1 and verse number 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so when we hear the word of God and we make some kind of an excuse why we can't do it, God is not unreasonable. Brother Weaver mentioned in Sunday school this morning, Romans chapter 12, that serving God is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. If you would have asked Paul in the Philippian jail when he was being beaten and put in those stocks and ridiculed and all the things were being said about him, what do you think about this? He might have wiped his brow if he could have reached it. And he said, it's reasonable. It's reasonable service. God does not ask us to do something that's unreasonable. And when we talk to people and they say that is unreasonable, then they're just denying the Bible. And they're asking God to give them a hard heart. And so the Bible testifies that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Now, if society deceives you, that's one thing. It bothers me when I see people that are fooled by society. I saw, and my daughter sent me something the other day, said, people in 2021 are talking about which part of the body. People in 2021 were asked what part of the body is washed the most, and most people said hands. She said, no, it's their brain. They're brainwashed. And it bothers me that people who you would think could walk a straight line on a sunny day, they do all kinds of goofy things, and they deceive themselves. They're being deceived by society is one thing, but to deceive themselves, what a shame, what a shame. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. My Bible tells me that that's one of the reasons that we ought to have a faithful assembly. We ought to get together. And notice what it says. Notice our text here. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's a two-way street. It's not just you that can be hardened, but it's them that can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so the Bible says we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. We're supposed to be helpful one of another. And the Bible says that we do that lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, but ye brethren, I'm going to use two verses for this one point, but I want to make this point from this verse. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to saved people. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And then in Galatians, Paul says it just a little bit different, adds something different to it. He says, and let us not be weary, let us, including himself, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. When we disobey and become weary, because weariness is a disobedience to the Lord, he's told us not to be weary. And so if we're weary, we have sinned against God, we've been disobedient to him, and when we disobey and become weary, we come to a crossroads. You know, God's people come to those crossroads every once in a while. And we have to decide, am I going to go this way or am I going to go this way? Am I going to go my way or am I going to go God's way? Am I going to go the way they want me to go or am I going to go God's way? And when we come to that crossroads, a decision is made. What we follow will be faint and hardness, Or it will be refocus and reaping. Just that simple. You know, the book is not a hard book to understand. It's just a hard book sometimes. And we can't live it without the Holy Spirit of God's help. Amen. We need to understand that. I think one of the great mistakes we make is to try to serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh instead of surrendering ourselves to Him and letting Him work through us. But the Bible says that in due season we'll reap if we faint not. It doesn't say today we're going to reap. It doesn't say tomorrow we're going to reap. But God has set a season for everything. God has set, Ecclesiastes says, there's a time and a season for everything. And God has set a time, and God says in due season we shall reap, and all we have to do is not quit. Just show up. Just be in our place. Just do what we're supposed to do. And so we see the description, we see the development, and then we see the danger. What's the danger of being hard-hearted? What's the danger of being a weary warrior? Well, Job chapter 9 and verse number 4 says it this way. Job says, He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And then he asks this question. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? You know, I know people, they'll stand with their hands at their side, their hands behind their back. They'll kick and stomp and snort and yell and holler and scream. And you say, do you want to be, you want to have a prosperous life? They say, yes, I do. You want to have victories in your life? Yes, I do. Well, you need to correct this part of your life. You need to get this activated in your life. You need to get this thing out of your life. They say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so you step back, and when their life, not if, when their life falls apart, then they wonder what they did wrong. Shame, shame, shame on them. And so the Bible testifies, ask the question, Job asked the question, who hath hardened himself against him, against the Lord, and hath prospered? And then in Jeremiah, the Bible tells us that not only is there no prospering, but there's no rest. There's no rest. In Jeremiah 6 and verse number 16, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But here's what so many people do. But they said, we will not walk therein. And as quick as they know what to do and they don't do it, that callous on their heart, that hardness of their heart begins to stand up, begins to stand out, and it causes problems again. So we find that you're not going to prosper if you harden your heart. You're not going to have rest. And, you know, have you ever gone to bed and got up the next morning tireder than you were when you went to bed? About halfway through the night, you said, man, I ought to get up and do something. But you can only wash so many dishes. You only vacuum so many rooms. And then there you are again, alone, you and God. So the Bible says there's no rest. There's no rest. God says you find rest for your soul if you just walk in the way that's right. And they say, we're not going to walk in it. So it's not prosperous. It's not restful. And then it's infectious. It's contagious. A bad apple spoils the barrel. You've heard. How many of you heard that? Amen. A bad apple spoils the barrel. I've seen that literally. My daddy was a bargain hunter, and he wasn't cheap. He just liked to, well, he didn't have a lot of money to use, and what money he had, he wanted to use it wisely. And every year he'd go over to some folks' house some ways away, and he would buy and barter for a whole pickup full of apples, and we'd pick them all. And At first, we'd throw them in the pickup, and the man we're getting them from said, every one of those where it lands, you'll be able to see that before spring comes where that landed on that other apple. You just put a spot on two apples. And so we got to where we'd have to pick them and lay them in there like they were babies. We'd go home, and we'd inspect them. If they didn't have any bad spots on them, we'd wrap them up in a piece of newspaper and put them in an old wooden barrel. Well, if you getting about springtime, you'd start bringing them out, and boy, Dad was just dead earnest about those apples that went in the barrel. If they had a bad spot on them, they went into a pie. If they were good all the way, they went into the barrel wrapped up. And they'd last till spring, no problem at all. But one bad apple in there, you'd you dig down in there, and I don't know how my mama would understand and know that something was going wrong with the apple barrel. So you'd be opening the barrel, taking the apples out of them, And when you found one, you'd usually find three or four around it, underneath it, above it, that also had drained through that newspaper. And sometimes they weren't even fit for pie now. It's contagious. Rotten apples are contagious to other apples. Here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? God says there. That's God paraphrased that a rotten apple will spoil the barrel. God paraphrased that when he said that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then we find that there's destruction. There's all kinds of destruction that comes when a person is not paying attention to the things of God. And it's without victory. Brother Nathan mentioned this verse the other night, preached a good message from this verse in Proverbs 29 and verse number 1. He that being often reproved, listen, hardeneth his neck. This is not even his heart. He hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Weary warriors in hard hearts. And then I think probably most importantly, it grieves our Father in heaven. You know, I don't know how many hundreds of times I've disappointed God. But I promise you tonight that there's not one time that he's ever disappointed me. And I have purposed with his help. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to harm him and cause him to not be able to work through me and with me like he wants to. I want to take you to a place in Mark chapter number 3, because I think sometimes we as God's people, we as really saved people, I think sometimes we get kind of taken over by the lackadaisical attitude of the society around us. And we kind of get the idea that Jesus never got upset. And if you read the story of Jesus tying the cord into knots and driving the money changers out, they think you just lost your mind. That's not the Jesus that they want. But in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, now this would be early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so here we find that hardness in our heart. Our heart is supposed to be tender. Our heart is supposed to be touchable. Our heart is supposed to be reachable. And when it gets calloused over and gets hard, it grieves Almighty God. And then we find the dismantling of hardness. There is a way. And of course, you know that those calluses that are on that shovel hand, all you have to do is just quit shoveling for a while, and the calluses will go away. And that's not always a good thing. But somebody says that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And we find the verse that we used before, but Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so here we find that to cure hardness of heart, we ought to be proactive. We ought to be working at it. You know, it's best to fix your tire before it blows out. It's best to put oil in your car before it starts rattling. Ask me why my white Jeep is sitting out behind my garage. There's a lot of things that if we would do first, we wouldn't have to do the major thing later. And so an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. How do you get those things taken care of? Well, our hero, David, We know he messed up his testimony, messed up his life, messed up his effectiveness. His family, till as long as his family was around, they paid the price for what David did. Well, how did David get his part of that fixed? When Nathan came to him, told the story about the man who had one little ewe sheep and somebody took it so he could feed a visitor. And David said that man ought to die. And Nathan said to him, David, thou art the man. And while David was a terrible sinner, David was a great repenter. And David, right there on the spot, David began to weep before God, confessing his sin, not only because he was caught, but because God had been working in his life, and he had went through total humiliation. And you know, God can get your heart's attention by absolutely embarrassing you to death if he has to. He doesn't want it that way, but he could. And then Peter in the New Testament. Peter three different times was accused of knowing Jesus. Can you imagine? What a shame that someone would look at us and say, I'll bet you know Jesus. I'll bet you're a Christian. I believe I see Christ in your life. Well, what a wonderful testimony that would be. Well, when they said that to Peter, he said three different times, no, it's not. He said, no, it's not. And the third time, he even cursed in order to prove that he wasn't a Christian. I think there's something to be said about that in the lives of people who do curse. But when he cursed and denied the third time, the cock crew, the Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus. And in remembering what Jesus had said, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I don't know that it's necessary to weep to get back into fellowship with God, but I don't know many Christians today with a hard heart who are weeping. And it just seems like David, you read through Psalm 51 and how David came back to God, and you read how Peter came back from God, or to God, excuse me, and it just seems like maybe Hezekiah, I have seen thy tears, I've heard thy prayer. Maybe what we need to take care of a hard heart is just to let God break our heart. And when we look around at our society today, it ought to be easy to get a broken heart. When trials and tests come into our lives, and they will, they'll either cause us to draw closer to the Lord, or they will cause us to step away. Now here's the thing. It's our choice. The preacher doesn't make that choice for you. Your spouse doesn't make that choice for you. Your parent or your children don't make that spouse. The neighbor doesn't make that choice for you. When trouble comes into my life, I decide whether that's going to make me more like Christ or more like my former father, the devil. Yesterday I had, and I don't know why it bothered me so much, but yesterday I was working with my phone, getting ready to send a note to a friend, and I didn't. I wanted to copy it and bring it over and paste it, and so I put it at the bottom of the list of all my passwords. That makes sense, doesn't it? Put it in a safe place. And when I highlighted it, I saw something I didn't like, so I said, I'll just capture this. And when I tried to capture it, everything disappeared. All of my passwords and everything. And boy, I didn't have a good day after that. I wrestled with that. I called Brother Nathan. I said, Brother Nathan can help me, but he couldn't. And so I called Verizon. I said, Verizon will help me. But they couldn't. So I called iCloud. And iCloud, I pay them every month to keep my stuff stored. So if I lose it, I can get it back. And they couldn't help. And finally, I came to the place where I said, well, maybe God was just trying to find out how I would respond, because it wasn't real good most of the time. I just didn't have a good afternoon or a good morning. I had a good afternoon. Once I put that aside and got into the Word of God, things went pretty good. But I'm here to tell you, see, it's our choice. It's our choice. It's not something forced on us. I talk about Paul and Silas in jail a lot. And I admire them because of all the way that they'd been treated and all the things that had been done to them. At midnight, they're praying and singing and praising God. And when God sent an earthquake, because he wasn't going to leave people that serve him like that in that situation, and the jailer thought everyone had escaped and was going to kill himself, Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. What an opportunity we miss when we allow the things of this world to harden our heart. When we get weary and well-doing and we lay the tools down for the Lord and say, no, I'm not going to do it, and our heart gets hard. Oh, the opportunities that we miss. And someone says, but preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. And I may not. I may not. Chances are I know someone who's gone through what you've gone through or what you're going through. Chances are I know someone who took the right road. I know someone who took the wrong road. And I'd be glad to share those stories with you if you wanted to share with me your problem. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Someone said it this way. The same sun that melts the wax will harden the clay. The exact same sun. So when trouble comes into life, it's up to me to decide how I'm going to deal with it. Right or wrong, it's up to me. And I can't blame my wife. I can't blame my kids. I can't blame Bethel Baptist Church. The onus is on me. The responsibility is mine. And if I have a hard heart or I'm a weary warrior, I need to pay attention to the signs that God gives me about that and get it taken care of. Because if I don't, I'll find myself absenting myself from services. I'll find myself absenting myself from fellowshipping with people. I'll find out I'd rather go here to this place than over here to this place where God would rather I go. And when that happens, it's just a little bit of time. When your mind, you faint in your mind, Hebrews chapter 12, it's not very long before you faint in your body. And people can't tell you're alive or dead. And the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Let's ask God to help us make the right choice. Shall we do that?